Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. With this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. So in these two verses, we have a portrait of ministry. And we may summarize the content of these two verses as follows. The program of ministry, the purpose of ministry, and the power of ministry. The program of ministry. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. The purpose of ministry, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The power for ministry. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. And that's the order in which these points are made in the text. But this morning, I would like to begin with the second of these, the purpose of ministry. The purpose of the Apostle Paul's ministry was to present everyone mature in Christ. As the Apostle Paul went about his ministry, he had the final day in view. He had in view that final day when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. He proclaimed Christ. He warned everyone. And he instructed everyone with that day in view. And with reference to that great day, he had this goal in mind, to present everyone mature in Christ. Now that's the way the English Standard Version translates the clause. The New King James puts it this way, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Everyone presented mature, fully developed. Everyone presented perfect. Both translations highlight an aspect of Paul's meaning here. This is the same term that's used in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus said to the disciples, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The standard for our character and our conduct is the perfection of God himself. And in a few instances, the Apostle Paul uses this term in the very same way, to speak simply of that which is perfect. But more often, he uses the term to refer in one way or another to an organic development. Now, sometimes this organic development is just assumed. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, the apostle instructs his readers, "Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature." That's the word that's found in our text. So sometimes this organic development is just assumed, as it is in that text. But sometimes that organic development is the very theme of the passage. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And beginning at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, or as the New King James has it, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Skip down to verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So here again, the New King James speaks of the purpose or goal of ministry as attaining to perfect manhood. But it's clear as we read this clause in its context that this perfection is presented as the result of an organic process. It's the result of the process of maturation. We grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We reach maturity. We're conformed to the image of the Son of God. We're made perfect. I think it's helpful to make one other observation about how the apostle uses this term. Sometimes the apostle uses this term to refer to a relative maturity. And sometimes he uses this term to refer to an absolute or complete maturity. What do I mean by that distinction? Well, let me try to illustrate. As many of you know, my wife Mary Kay teaches first grade. And she tells me that there's such a thing as a mature first grader. But there's a difference between a mature first grader and a mature sixth grader. And there's a difference between a mature sixth grader and a mature adult. So there's a relative maturity. With respect to adulthood, there exists a relative maturity for children at various stages of their development. And then besides this relative maturity, there's this absolute maturity of a fully developed human being. And it seems that the Apostle Paul speaks both of a relative maturity and of an absolute or complete maturity with respect to our spiritual development when he uses that term. Now, back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, as we consider the stated purpose of the apostles' ministry in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, it seems clear that he has as his goal the complete maturity of every believer. This is the purpose for his ministry, to present every believer mature and complete and perfect to Christ on that great day. And yet he recognizes that leading up to that day, there is a process of development. And that process of development depends on his program for ministry. The program for ministry. My Apple dictionary on my phone offers this definition of a program. Program. One, a set of related measures or activities with a particular long-term aim. A set of related measures or activities with a particular long-term aim. Well, we know the apostles' long-term aim. We've just been considering that. But how does he intend to accomplish this purpose? Well, of course, he tells us at the beginning of verse 28, Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That is the program he intends to follow so that he may present everyone mature and perfect before Christ on the great day. Now remember why the apostle is saying all this to begin with. The apostle Paul is saying these things so that his readers will not be deluded with plausible arguments. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So the apostle Paul had a distinct purpose in mind as he wrote this account of his own ministry. He wanted to protect these believers from falling prey to anyone who would come along with plausible arguments. He wanted to fortify these believers against the notion that the gospel that they had already received wasn't enough. That if they wanted to reach their spiritual goal, they needed to supplement the message that they had already received with the message of these false teachers. And the Apostle Paul says, no, no, no. The only message they needed to heed in order to one day stand perfectly mature before Jesus Christ is the message that they had already heard. All they needed to hear was Christ proclaimed. And then as they heard the reality of who Christ is, and what he had done, and what he is doing, and what he will do, they needed to hear the implications of that revelation brought to bear on their lives. In light of who Christ is, and what he has done, and what he is doing, and what he will do, they needed to be continually warned and continually instructed. And that, in essence, was the apostle's program by which he intended to accomplish his purpose. But as the saying goes, it's easier said than done. And that leads us to the last point of our outline for this passage, the power for ministry. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. As simply as the apostles' program for ministry may be stated, he realized that his goal of presenting everyone perfectly mature before Christ required great effort on his part. In fact, he realized that he needed to exert himself an effort that was beyond his own power. And this verse tells us that the apostle practiced what he realized. He labored. He toiled. He worked himself, wore himself out in his labor. He struggled. He strove with the intensity of an athlete competing for a prize. And he was able to exert himself with this extraordinary effort as he was energized by Christ working powerfully within him. So there is the Apostle Paul's portrait of ministry, the program of ministry. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. The purpose of ministry, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The power for ministry. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, in light of what we have seen in this portrait, we want to ask, What does all of this mean for those of us who are sitting here today? Let's begin by asking more specifically, what does this mean for the elders of this church? I think we can make one more observation about this text that underlines the relevance of this passage for the elders of this church. Notice what the text of verse 28 does not say. It does not say, "Him I proclaim." It says, "Him we proclaim." And the text does not say, "That I may present everyone mature in Christ." It says, "That we may present everyone mature in Christ." In this way, the apostle was endorsing the ministry of those who worked with him. He endorsed the ministry of Epaphras, who first brought the gospel to the Colossians. He endorsed the ministry of Tychicus, who was bringing this letter to them and was charged to encourage the believers there. These ministers of the gospel were also engaged in the apostles' program of ministry. And the apostles' purpose had become their purpose. They too were proclaiming Christ in order that they might present everyone perfectly mature in Christ on that great day. From 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, we know that every elder must be able to teach. And from Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we know that every overseer of the church, another name for the leaders of the church, every overseer of the church must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So I say to the elders of this church, the apostles' program must be your program. Proclaim Christ, warning every member of this church and teaching every member of this church. To that end, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Devote yourself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Yes, I realize that you have other responsibilities that you cannot ignore and that you cannot leave undone. This may not be your full-time calling at this moment, but you are called to engage in this work according to your circumstances and according to your ability. So, as the Apostle Paul charged Timothy, so I charge you. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We must keep watch over those whom God has put under our charge. Keep watch as those who will have to give an account, because you will have to give an account. And you must make the apostles' purpose in preaching Christ your purpose too. You must preach Christ in order that at his coming you may present every member of this church perfectly mature to Christ. That is what you are aiming for in all your labors. I don't know about you, elders, but when I consider these things, I very nearly, literally, tremble under the weight of so great a responsibility. Who is sufficient for these things? How can we ever live up to such a high calling? But I find some comfort in the words of Christ to the Apostle Paul that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So we may come in prayer, acknowledging our weakness to our Lord. We may come acknowledging to Him that we don't have the strength for this work. And then we can step out in faith to do the work for which we don't have the strength. And find, as we do so, that He gives us the strength. Listen to R.C. Lucas's comments on Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. He says, it is when we toil and strive at a God-given task that we receive God-given energy. Paul would never have said that power for service is received by faith alone. It can be appropriated only by the faith that works. Or to put it another way, by the work that relies on God to energize us as we try to do His bidding. Lucas goes on to ask the question, how do we experience God's power? And then he answers it, quote, it is easy to think that the believer should have a direct apprehension of so mighty an endowment as the resurrection power of Christ within him. But there is no indication that Paul was immediately conscious of God's strength surging within him. What he was aware of was the sweat of hard labor in the service of the Lord. Striving meant that it was agony rather than ecstasy to do this work properly. End quote. Yes, striving comes closer to agony than to ecstasy. But with this exhausting labor, the Apostle Paul looks to a joyous future. And so I want to remind you elders of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and crown. The apostle has before his mind's eye that great day of Christ's coming. When the Thessalonian believers are standing before Christ, holy and blameless and above reproach in their complete and perfect spiritual maturity. And he trusts that on that day, they will be his joy, his glory, his crown. And notice once again that he anticipates that he will not be alone in this experience. It is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, our glory and joy. So work the program of ministry. Rely on the power supplied by Christ for ministry. Pursue the purpose of ministry set before you. Keep your mind focused on the day of Christ's return when this congregation will be your glory and your crown. So, that is something of what this passage in Colossians ought to mean for the elders of this church. Now we can ask another question. What is the significance of this passage for every member in this church? Again, I would like to make one further observation before I offer something of an answer to that question. Let's turn our attention once again to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Many who have studied in depth this letter of Colossians have noticed a parallel between the purpose clause of verse 28 and the purpose clause found a few verses earlier. Look back at verses 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So Christ died to reconcile us to himself, but our reconciliation to him serves a further purpose. He has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Notice the resemblance between Christ's purpose and the apostles' purpose. Christ reconciled us in order to present us holy and blameless to himself. The apostle proclaims Christ in order to present us mature and perfect to Christ. The same verb is used in both purpose clauses. One commentator notes that in the first purpose statement, the stress is on the absence of faults. And in the second purpose statement, the stress is on the perfection of development. But it's clear enough that the apostle's purpose aligns with Christ's purpose. They are actually one and the same purpose. And that makes sense, especially when we consider that Paul was Christ's apostle. The apostle didn't come up with this program of ministry. He received his instructions for ministry from the Lord. It's the Lord's program. The apostle didn't determine the purpose of his ministry. He didn't set his own goals. The Lord assigned Paul to the ministry to accomplish his own purpose. And indeed, Christ himself was working through Paul's labors in order to present to himself a people holy and blameless and above reproach. Christ was working through Paul so that through Paul he might present to himself a people whole and fully developed, mature and perfect. So I want every member of this congregation to consider this. The Christ who is the wisdom of God. The Christ who loved you enough to die for you. did so, so that one coming day, you might be presented to Him perfectly mature. And He gave you this apostle as well as the rest, so that you might be presented to Him perfectly mature. And He has given you elders who are charged with the same program for ministry, the same purpose for ministry, and the same power for ministry, so that they might present you to Christ as fully developed, complete, and perfect saints. By the grace of God, the purpose of your elders will match the purpose of the apostle, and the purpose of the apostle matches the purpose of Christ. So I must ask you the question, does your purpose match that of Christ? Are you working with the grain of all that Christ has done for you and all that He is doing for you? What purpose are you aiming for? What is this that you are striving for? Does anyone here imagine that they could direct their course toward a better end than that for which Christ died? Christ is more devoted to your best interest than you are. Do you realize that? Yes, it's true. He's more devoted to your best interest than you are. So align yourself with His purpose. Then submit to the program by which He intends to accomplish His purpose. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we're given this command, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You have been given elders whose task is to preach Christ to you, to warn you, and to instruct you. They are to do this so that they can present you as fully developed saints to Christ. Let me put that another way. If you are to be presented to Christ as mature and perfect saints, you need to hear Christ preach constantly. And you need to be warned continually. And you need to be instructed continually. I know that's a little hard for us to hear. Kind of insults the pride of our flesh. But I hope you come to church fully aware of these humbling realities, because this is wisdom. This is so contrary to the age we live in. No one wants to hear any pointing out of their faults. That's the highest offense against any person, to point out their faults. But you need warning. You need instruction. You need Christ preached to you. Be aware of these humbling realities, because this is wisdom. Just listen to the wisdom of the Proverbs on this point. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't be a fool. Proverbs 10, verse 17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. But he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Proverbs 15, verse 31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Proverbs 15, verse 32. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 19, verse 27. Cease to hear instruction, my son. Cease to hear instruction, my son. And you will stray from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Who knows better what is needed for the healthy development of a child? The child or the parent? Who knows better what you need for your full spiritual development? You or Christ, who is the wisdom of God? He has given you elders to proclaim Christ to you, to warn you, and to instruct you. Because that is what you need to reach full maturity. Humbly accept His wise provision for you. And then remember that Christ is in you. Christ is in you. And that is the hope of glory. The hope of being conformed to the very image of the Son of God and clothed in His glory. So, with the energy of Christ who is in you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is to have you presented to Him holy and blameless and above reproach, perfect and complete. Our Father, we thank You for Your tender care for us and Your every provision for us. Help us to humbly recognize our need of all that You supply for us and receive it and thank You for it. And we pray, Father, that everyone here may one day be presented to Christ holy and blameless and above reproach, perfectly mature and complete and perfect. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.